Okay, if you will turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been in this series quite a long time, haven't we? Maximizing ministry. We started out in 1 Timothy about 6 years ago, and then we went to Titus, and it hadn't been that long. And then we went to Titus, and now we've been in 2 Timothy for a good while. And we're coming to the end of 2 Timothy. And I always feel like I'm leaving some old friends when I finish a book. But we still got at least one more after this. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. Just entitled this, "The Friends and Foes." As Paul faces the last days of his life, as he closes out his last epistle with the last chapter and the last paragraph, it's a funny thing. People are on his mind. He wasn't thinking of programs. He wasn't thinking of popularity. He wasn't thinking about possessions except for a cloak and some books and parchments. He was thinking about those. But about people who made up his life, who shared his ministry, and were crucial and vital and critical and essential to everything that he did. He was thinking about people. He remembered his many friends, and he only remembered one of his enemies. But he's going to remember him just the same. He didn't have 10,000 friends on his Facebook page. I think he might have had Facebook if he'd been, you know, if it'd been around then. I'm not sure. But he had a lot of friends anyhow. And he remembered their names. That's what's amazing to me. And he did have a social network. And he had a team, and he had people who were important in his life, and he had people upon whom he depended. He had people to whom he delegated responsibility, and he had people in whom he trusted, and he had people who were faithful, and he had people who were unfaithful, and he had people who were friends, and he had people who were enemies, and he had people who were old friends in his life and people who were new friends, and he had people who were consistent, and he had people who were inconsistent. He had people who were always ready to volunteer, and he had people who were never ready to volunteer. And they were all a part of his life. And I think if you check through your life, it's kind of like that as well. We're reminded in this particular passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 9 through 15, we're reminded that none of us who would minister for Christ, and that's every Christian, I'm not just talking about pastors and missionaries and so on. But anybody that would minister for Christ, we can't do it alone. The better able we are to be dependent, the better able we are to delegate, the better able we are to understand how critical it is for us to work with and alongside people, the more effective we'll be in the Lord's service. As he faced a beheading at the hands of one of Rome's cruelest tyrants. You remember who was the Caesar at this time? Nero. A cruel tyrant. And he was facing him. He would soon be beheaded by Nero. And he knew his life was about to end. And those people were on his mind. Remembering his writing this epistle as well as 1 Timothy, he's writing it to pass the mantle of church leadership to Timothy, his son in the faith. So he's trying to pass this leadership on to him. And part of his passing that mantle is to inform Timothy about what's going on with all the people on the team. John MacArthur said this, I think I put it in your outline there. He said, he's like an old coach turning over his team to a young coach who wants the young coach to know where everybody plays, so he can step in as the team leader with a minimum of trauma and difficulty. In other words, a smooth takeover. So Paul wanted us to meet his team, and he wanted Timothy to know who they were, and he wanted him to know where they were and what they were doing as he was about to take over. And even his foe mentioned here is a part of the team. For Paul learned from him that he has to rely on the Lord to deal with him. And perhaps God dealt with Paul's enemy as he did with the enemies of a 100-year-old man I read about. A reporter was interviewing him on the occasion of his 100th birthday. And the reporter said, "What are you most proud of?" And the man says, "Well, I don't have an enemy in the world." And the reporter says, "What a beautiful thought. How inspirational." And the centenarian said, "Yep, I don't have an enemy in the world because I outlived every last one of them." I think he had a little wrong attitude there myself, but he had a point. And I hope that you and I will learn the importance of the people that God brings into our lives, even our enemies. Not that we may outlive every last one of them, but in order to maximize our ministry for the Lord. Let's bow our heads for just a moment before we go into the outline. Father, we just commit this time to you. It has to be the Holy Spirit that would take your word and apply it to our hearts. Otherwise, nothing of importance or for eternity will happen. So we just commit this time to you. Ask that your name might be glorified and lifted up. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, the first point here, Roman numeral 1, is the plea he made. The plea he made in verse 9. 2 Timothy 4:9 says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." This was the plea he made to Timothy. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Notice the person involved. Even though it doesn't have the word Timothy here, we know that it's him. Paul doesn't need to name him here, for he has been mentioned as the recipient throughout the letter, beginning way back in the second verse. Remember, in the second verse it says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son," and he's been writing to Timothy all the way through. He was Paul's faithful son in the faith and in the ministry, and Paul had entrusted Timothy with many important and difficult tasks, and he sent him to that carnal divided church, for example, at Corinth. And he sent them to him to remind them of his teaching, help them deal with their sin problems. We can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4:17. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus," he said to the Corinthians, "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring unto you," or bring you, "into remembrance of my ways, which is in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." He also sent him to that persecuted but giving church at Philippi to encourage them and to bring back encouraging news from them. We see that over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Philippians 2, 19 and 20 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And so as Paul sits in a cold, dark dungeon, he longs to see his dear friend, his beloved son in the faith, his faithful fellow laborer. His name is Timothy. And then we see the purpose involved in verse 9. The purpose involved in verse 9. It says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." So the purpose involved in Paul's plea is to urge Timothy not only to come to him, but to emphasize how urgent it is that he come as quickly as possible. And the Greek word translated "do thy diligence" here is translated "study" over in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Due diligence. The purpose of Paul's plea was to urge Timothy to study every possible avenue to get to Paul while there was still time. Because remember, he said his departure was near. He will say that. His departure is near. So the purpose of Paul's plea was to urge Timothy to come. And he used the word "shortly," meaning speedily or soon, to emphasize the importance of the time element of his coming. So next time we'll see that Paul's concern was not only because his death or his departure was at hand, in verse 6, but also had to do with Timothy's safety, because winter was coming. Winter was coming. Very serious problems traveling in the winter in that area of the world, and many other areas too at that time. And then Roman numeral 2, we see the people he mentioned. Most of this This message will be taken up with the people that he mentioned from verses 10 to 15. And he begins with his friends. Now keep in mind, he's beginning with his friends, but he mentions first of all, among his friends, the deserter. The deserter. His name was Demas. Look at verse 10 and the first part of it. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed unto Thessalonica. Actually, with friends like Demas, Paul didn't need any enemies. When Paul was in prison the first time, Demas was fighting the good fight of faith by his side. As a matter of fact, when he was in prison the first time there in under house arrest, he mentions him in two of his four prison epistles. He mentions him in Colossians and he mentions him in Philemon. Look at it for just a moment. Colossians 4:14. He mentions Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Again in Philemon, he says Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Notice in Philemon, Paul even refers to him as one of his fellow laborers. Notice in Philemon, Paul even refers to him to that, and then I think Paul was appreciating Demas being with him during that first Roman imprisonment. But remember, that was more like a house arrest. Paul could and did have a good number of visitors during that time. We know that from Acts chapter 28 and verse 30. The Bible says, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came in unto him. But now, just a couple of years later, he was in a dungeon in the Mamertine prison in Rome, quite isolated, needing companionship. Demas not only forgot him, which would have been quite a blow from a fellow laborer, but he not only forgot him, but he forsook him, turning his back on him and putting a good deal of distance between them because he went to Thessalonica, 884 kilometers away. He deserted his post at the most critical stage of the spiritual battle. Some people feel Demas was a saved man. Some people believe he was a saved man. The Lord, of course, is the final judge, but John had some pretty damning words for people who love the world, as Paul had said of Demas. Look what John says about those who love the world. He says, love not the world, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now in that context, John continued in verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19, chapter 2. He said, little children, it's the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now notice it. They went out from us. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Demas went out, having loved this present world. Like I said, only the Lord's going to be his final judge, but it certainly looks bad for Demas, doesn't it? James calls those who are friends with the world spiritual adulterers and adulteresses, being unfaithful to God and therefore his enemies. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You think Demas was a friend or an enemy of the world? The Bible says he loved this present world. Demas may not have been a second thought to forsaking Paul, but he might not have given a second thought to forsaking Paul, but certainly he made an impression on the apostle for he mentions him first in his people list, even before the only foe in the list is mentioned. He mentions Demas. And then we see the departed, second group of people here. The departed in the last part of verse 10. It's Crescens and Titus. Crescens and Titus. Crescens went to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. These are the departed. John Phillips, in his commentary, refers to Crescens as Paul's named friend and Titus as Paul's famed friend. We don't know anything about Crescens except his name and what Paul says he departed for Galatia here. But unlike Demas, there's no indication that he deserted Paul because he loved the present world. No indication of that. He just departed. Evidently, both he and Titus were actually sent by Paul to minister in their respective target areas, Galatia and Dalmatia. So if so, Paul must have trusted Crescens a great deal because he sent him to the Galatians, whom he had visited on all three of his missionary journeys. He only had three. He had three missionary journeys. And to him he had sent the epistle warning them not to turn aside from the true gospel that he had preached to them to a false gospel. Remember, that was his warning to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Any gospel that's not the gospel of Christ is a perverted gospel. It's a perverted gospel. And so Crescens is a named friend, but not a famed friend, who represents those who make up the ranks of everybody's network, you know, working behind the scenes. Perhaps no one knows they even exist. He or she is the quiet, unsung hero or the heroine who comes along in spiritual maturity and spiritual strength to stand behind someone and do the work unseen. We should thank the Lord for these folks, you know it? They're gifted, they're called, and who in doing their duty are content not to be famous. The other named man here was Paul's famed friend. His name was Titus. His name was Titus. Unlike Crescens, Titus was well known as Paul's traveling companion. He's another of those like Timothy who would be with him on many of his travels and to whom he wrote one of those pastoral epistles that we've already studied in this series. Remember, we studied 1 Timothy and then Titus, now 2 Timothy. You remember that he was given the extremely difficult task of overseeing the churches on the island of Crete. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, for this cause left I thee, Paul writing of course, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordained elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Seems to have been famous for taking on difficult tasks and seeing them through to completion. Paul had preached in Dalmatia. Remember, he mentions Dalmatia there, which was the name of the southern portion of a Roman province called Illyricum. I can hardly pronounce it. Easy for me to say. Illyricum. Illyricum. Romans chapter 15 and verse 19, we see that name. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul had visited Illyricum. We aren't actually told here why Titus went to Dalmatia, but considering his previous ministry with Paul, it's very possible he was going to strengthen the churches there and possibly appoint leaders as well. That was his job in other places. He was the faithful, famed friend of Paul who came along after him to equip people to serve. And again, we thank God for those who come alongside of us who are very gifted builders and leaders and equippers. Isn't it wonderful how God has given different gifts to different people in the church? Every person in spiritual service needs not only the quiet, behind-the-scene friend like Crescens, but also those who can take a forward place, who are strong leaders, builders of men and women like Titus. We need both, you see. Need both. And so here we see the departed, Crescens and Titus. And then third, we notice the doctor. The doctor. Verse 11, first part of it, we know who that is. It's Luke. Only Luke, he said, is with me. Only Luke is with me. Demas has forsaken me. Crescens and Titus are departed. Only Luke is with me. Luke is only mentioned by name in two other places in the Bible. He's very famous because of his book, right? But he's only mentioned two other places. Ironically, the same two that mentioned Demas, the deserter, in Colossians and Philemon. But as if to point out the great contrast between Demas' friendship and Luke's, you remember that Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, and here he emphasizes the fact that only Luke is with me. He hasn't forsaken me. He's still here. Luke was the beloved physician, you know, and he accompanied Paul on many of his travels, acting as his personal physician, and now he was willing to be with Paul as he faced death at the hand of Nero. Luke was a godly, educated man. He was the historian that the Holy Spirit used to write the Gospel of Luke, and what other book? Book of Acts. Even so, he was content to come alongside the great apostle and to be his constant companion and his personal physician, tending to him after his beatings and a shipwreck, tending to his physical disabilities, and now he was with him at the end, doing everything he could to serve Paul, his friend, and thus to serve Christ, his Savior. Luke was quite a character, a wonderful character. And then we see number four, the disciple. The disciple, last part of verse 11. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That's quite a testimony for Mark. Quite a testimony for Mark. Failure is not final in God's service, and Mark is a great example of that truth. Failure is not final. Mark, whose full name was John Mark, you know, he lived in Jerusalem, and at least a part of the church in Jerusalem met in his family home. We know that because of Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. When he's talking about Peter here, remember he had been in jail and the angel came and got him out of jail. And when he, Peter, had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Many were gathered together praying. You remember, he accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He said, oh boy, Uncle Barnabas and Paul are going on this missionary journey, and I'm ready for the adventure. I'm ready for the adventure. Now, I'm just adding that, you know. The Bible doesn't say that at all, but I can imagine. Yeah, can imagine. Things got very difficult, however. Very first place they went, I mean, people were beating him and all kinds of stuff went on. Met a demon-possessed guy and all these things went on. And so Mark, he said, well, maybe I'm not called to be a missionary. So he went back to Jerusalem. He quit. And about 7 years later, when Paul and Barnabas were going to begin their second missionary journey, Uncle Barnabas, he wanted to take him along, but Paul said, no way. I don't think he said no way, but he said no. And he said, oh no. And the disagreement ended with Paul taking Silas and going one way and Barnabas taking Mark and going another. They had dissension among them. And about 12 more years went by, and we find Mark among those who are with Paul in Rome during his first imprisonment. Mark is there during the first imprisonment. And he's named in the same two prison epistles as Luke and Demas, Colossians and Philemon. Remember, it was, I can't remember the order, but it was Marcus, I believe, and then Lucas, and then Demas. In the meantime, he had also spent some time with Peter, And he had written the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Mark. And so 20 years have passed. Mark has become faithful and loyal. And Paul asked Timothy to bring Mark with him because he had proven himself to be unprofitable for the ministry, but now he had proven himself profitable. Now he had proven himself profitable because failure is not final with God. Failure is not final with God. But he still had to prove himself. Sometimes it takes a long, long time, but the Lord does build the weak up again and make them strong. He can restore any disciple and make him or her profitable in his service if that disciple is willing. And then we see the dispatched. I'm not sure how you put the syllable on that. Heard it both ways. The dispatched, Tychicus. 2 Timothy 4:12. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Because Timothy would be leaving for Rome, be it good for someone to take his place in Ephesus. Remember, Timothy was the pastor there when he was writing these letters. So Paul dispatched his friend Tychicus because it was very likely that Ephesus was his hometown. Very likely. He had been a member of the delegation of Gentiles who had accompanied Paul to Jerusalem to deliver the cash collection for the poor. We know that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. Excuse me. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. Tychicus' special task seems to be to deliver the letters that Paul wrote. Seems to be his special task. He took Ephesians to Ephesus. He took Colossians to Colossae for Paul, and it's probably best to assume that he took this letter, 2 Timothy, to Ephesus to give to Timothy. So he was Paul's UPS, or DHL, or FedEx, whatever you use. He was Paul's delivery service. And then we see the dependable, verse 13. His name was Carpus. Verse 13, it says that the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. And this is the only place in the New Testament where Carpus is named. Only place. But he was so dependable, Paul left some of his most precious belongings in his care. Do you notice that? He lived in Troas where Paul had received that Macedonian call, you remember? To go into Egypt, into Europe. The Macedonian call was come over and help us over in Macedonia. But he went through more than once and evidently he had lodged in the home of Carpus when he was there. It's easy to understand why he called for his cloak. He was in a dark, cold dungeon, and as we will see the next time, winter was coming on. For some reason, he must have been allowed at least some candlelight to allow him to read his books and parchments. We just assume that. Most Bible students believe the parchments were animal skin scrolls, and the books were scrolls made out of papyrus, and likely some of them, at least, were copies of some parts of the Old Testament. The point is, even so close to facing death, he wasn't finished reading, and he wasn't finished writing, and he wasn't finished studying, and he wanted those books and parchments. You know, sometimes we get to the point where we say, well, I've studied enough, you know. I'm tired of studying. I quit. You know. Paul never did, especially of the Word of God. Never tired of studying. The Word of God. The Word of God was just as precious to him at the end of his life in Christ as it was in the beginning. Is it still precious to you? I mean precious to you. The Word of God was precious to author Lilium Helm as well. At age 91, she spent an hour each day reading her Bible and Christian literature. Her friends asked, what good does all that reading do you if you can't remember much of it? Now, I can identify with that really well. I just got a book out of my library the other day. I said, man, I haven't read this yet. Looks like a good book. I opened it, been underlined, got notes in it. I've read it many years ago. So one thing about losing your memory, everything's new. You know, you can just give me any book you got and I'll read it. I may have read it 10 times, but it's new. You know, it's new to me. Anyhow, she was 91. They asked her, what good does all that reading do if you can't remember much of it? She replied by recounting her blessings and saying, my cup runneth over. She said, I'm not concerned about my memory. I just do my reading and God does the remembering. Pretty good saying. Thank God for the messengers who go like Tychicus, and thank God for the people who receive those messengers into their homes and show hospitality and kindness like Carpus. And then B, we see, those are all his friends. Then we see his foe here in verses 14 and 15. His foe's name was Alexander. We notice, first of all, Paul's condemnation of him in verse 14. Now, probably some of the modern-day theologians would say, well, now, Paul is being a little narrow-minded here. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged, but here's Paul condemning this fellow. Well, in verse 14, it says this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now, here's how he condemned him. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? The Lord reward him according to his works. That's a great way to pray, you know. The Lord reward him according to his works. Alexander was a popular name during that period of history, and though it could have been one of the other Alexanders mentioned in the New Testament, Paul meant to distinguish this from the rest by referring to him as the coppersmith. He's called Alexander the coppersmith. And whoever he was, he hated Paul and the gospel, and he did that which was evil, which was depraved, which was depraved. And notice that even though Paul condemned his evil, he knew that only the Lord had the right to take vengeance upon him. As he taught the Romans, remember what he taught the Romans over in chapter 12, verse 19, he said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Another lesson here for unbelievers. A lesson for unbelievers if you're here this morning without Christ. No sinner will ever get away with his or her sin. Never will. No person who opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ will ever ultimately succeed. If you take your stand against the things of God, God will repay you for what you've done. Sooner or later. And then we see number two, Paul's caution concerning him, verse 15. Still about Alexander. He said, of whom be thou ware also, beware of him. For he hath greatly withstood our words. He has greatly withstood our words. In the last verse, Paul told us that Alexander had done him much evil. In this verse, he explains what his depraved activity really was. He had greatly withstood his words. And Alexander's evil wasn't attacked on Paul physically, but mentally. He opposed the truth of the gospel that Paul and his co-laborers were preaching. And likely, this was done in Ephesus, and Alexander was still there. So Timothy had to be warned against him because Timothy was the pastor there at this time. As a matter of fact, it's a good possibility that Alexander was one of those beastly men against whom Paul had fought in Ephesus. He mentions them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. He said, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? He was talking about the resurrection of the dead. Another lesson here is that although future retribution belongs to God, we're responsible for present watchfulness. It's our duty to be on the lookout for false teachers. Did you know that everyone in ministry has these people in their network too? That's some false teachers in there somewhere. We all have our enemies who stand against the truth of God or detract from the truth of God or want to stop the furtherance of the gospel. We all have those in our lives. You may not know them right now, but they're there. There are always those who attack us and try to undo what we do or oppose our teaching and do whatever they can to make us appear as fools or as liars or as deceivers. They're part of the people network with which we are connected. So it should be comforting to us to realize that this is nothing new. The great apostle Paul had them almost 2,000 years ago. And as we approach the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? These evil men will grow worse and worse. Paul has already warned us of that fact back in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 12 and 13. 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. And so we see a listing of Paul's friends and foes, and the Holy Spirit didn't inspire him to put this list here just so we could skip over it, go on to the next epistle, like a lot of folks do. All Scripture is profitable for equipping us to be better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit wants us to get a look at what's on Paul's mind as he faces death. What's on his mind is not programs, but people, because they are the vitality of the ministry. People are the most precious treasure we have. They're the most valuable commodity there is. They are our greatest resource. Now, we often joke, you've heard pastors say it as well, we often joke that the ministry would be wonderful if it weren't for the people. But it's only a joke. For without people, there would be no ministry. Be no ministry. And probably the best illustration of the importance of being surrounded by people is another example the Holy Spirit gave to Paul when he likened the function of the church to a body over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. He said the body is not one member, but many. And in the following verses, he talks of the importance of each one of those members that make up the body, that make up the team. And the different parts of a healthy body must work in harmony, so must the body of Christ. And here in Paul's team, we see the working going on. It's less than perfect in the sense that the network is always, always the victim of some unfaithful people. Always. But it's as close as we're going to get to an illustration of how we are to do mutual ministry. Depending and delegating and working together, and it's the best we have until we're all raptured into glory. So, believer, are you trying to go through life as the Lone Ranger? I've met some folks in my life that they say, I'm not going to church, I'm going to keep my family at home, and I'm just going to teach my family. I met one of them here in Singapore many, many, many years ago. You remember the Lone Ranger? Well, it was a misnomer because he wasn't really all alone. He even had his buddy, right? Remember his name? Tonto. You remember Tonto, don't you? Oh man, I've dated myself so many times anyhow. So yeah. Lone Ranger and Tonto, they always rode around together. You really can't be the force for God that He purposes you to be without getting involved in some manner with a network of people. And really, you know, Facebook and LinkedIn and what are some of those other, what's that, Twitter? All of those are, they're nice, they're okay, but that's not the kind of network we're talking about. It's okay to have that kind of a network, but that's a long-distance network. You need to have a close-up network with people around you. I'm not going to downplay Facebook because my kids are continually after me to get on Facebook. And I've been rebelling all along here. And so far I've been able to hold out. But I may not be able to hold out much longer because Sharon's starting to get on my case now. You know, she wants to see pictures of the grandkids, you know, all that. I don't know how I got into that. But anyhow, network. Have the network around you. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, you may have many friends. You may have quite a network of people in this world, but if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, all of them put together can't keep you from experiencing the horrors of hell. Can't do it. Where you will spend an eternity separated from God and His people. Of friends and foes. Of friends and foes. Hope you'll put people first in your life as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for your watch care over us. Thank you for the friends that you've put into our lives. Thank you for the enemies as well. And sometimes it's very difficult to be thankful for them, we know. But we are to be just the same because they teach us to depend more upon you. Because you've said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So you teach us to rely upon you, not to take things into our own hands. And so we just pray now that you'll help us to realize the importance of people, and that if there are those here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, help them realize that really all of their people around them can't really help them when it comes to standing before you. Only one who can help them there is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's already died for their sins. He's waiting for them to come to Him, to acknowledge their sin and to receive Him as their personal Savior. So if there's someone like that here this morning, I pray that they might do that this morning. Might approach someone and let us open the Bible and show them how to receive Christ. And for those of us who are saved, help us, Lord, to be thankful for our friends and prayerful for our foes, and to realize the importance of having people around us, realize the importance of coming to the assembly like this every time the doors are open. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.